You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as we study a passage that potentially is familiar to you if you've grown up in the church, but is immensely practical and appropriate for what we're celebrating this morning. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, just look in the seats in front of you. In those Bibles, you can find Philippians chapter 3 on page 981. In 2009, we sat in Chicago at a church planting orientation, and one of the church planters who had graduated the year before said to all of us as we were shaking in our seats that church planting is like a marathon. And so I immediately started putting in my mind the image of like a Boston Marathon or a Chicago Marathon. And I looked over at my wife and we started to kind of smile at each other. We weren't wearing masks at that time. But I remember we looked at each other and we were thinking, okay, a marathon is usually a race that everybody starts in a crowd and it's kind of a frenetic pace at the beginning because you have to get out of the crowd and figure out where your lane is and what the pace is going to be. And this young church planter said, well, you know, once you get out of that season, then you just kind of coast along. And we thought, we got this, because we had just moved 3 times from Los Angeles to Kansas City to Chicago in the last 3 months with 2 little girls under 5 years old, and we thought that was a frenetic pace. So if we can just get through this first year, everything is going to coast. Well, that church planter found out, because I've kept in touch with him through the years, what we found out relatively quickly, and that is church planting never gets to a place where you just set things on autopilot. Yes, there are good seasons, and there are a lot of challenging seasons where, like a marathon, you feel the pain of muscle spasms, and you start to see the streets that go off of your route and think, okay, I could take that and take an exit and quit. But that's not just the Christian church planting life. It's also the Christian life. Maybe you've experienced that when you gave your life to Christ, you had expectations that this would be your best life now, or you thought that from this moment on you would have health, wealth, and prosperity, but you learned very quickly that the Christian life isn't about that. It is a marathon, and the Apostle Paul reminds us of that this morning. And so look at your notes, and you can see the big idea, and that is Paul compels us, not only as a church, but as individuals, Paul compels us because Christ compelled him to press on. So let me read our passage together. Again, perhaps familiar to you, but we will dive in, pick it apart, and find 4 tools that will ensure that not only at 10 years, but in the next 10 years and whatever God gives us, we will be able to run the race to completion. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." 4 tools we'll see this morning. I would encourage you to take notes so that whether you're a part of our church or another one in the Christian life, you will be able to run the race to completion. Number one, press on with perspective. Press on with perspective. Verse 12 begins with the word "not." It's a word of contrast, and so we must establish what is he contrasting. And so if this is your first Sunday with us, or you haven't been with us for a couple weeks, let me just remind you what we studied last week. Paul had just laid out a horizontal resume that was magnificent. For any Jew living in the first century to have even a part of the Apostle Paul's resume would have been something to boast about. But what Paul is saying here in these opening verses is he does not rest in his resume. Would you write that down, that we as Christians do not rest in our resume? for better or for worse. And the temptation is for us that we might be tempted to live in our resume, to rest in our resume, to rest in what has already happened, to be defined and identified in what has already happened. But Paul says, I will not rest in that. I will not be defined in that. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider. The word consider means to think in a detailed and logical manner. Friends, listen, this kind of thinking is not flash in the pan thinking. You know what I mean by flash in the pan? A flash in the pan happens very quickly, like a firecracker on July 4th. It's there and it's gone. That is how we mostly think, isn't it? I mean, just consider your morning. Did you not wake up and decide to come to church? And so, flash, that's what I need to do. Flash, I need to get ready. Flash, I need to grab breakfast or a protein bar or grab donuts here. Flash, I'm going to come into church. Flash, thank you that they have root beer floats afterwards, so I'll get a sugar high. Flash, the Chiefs are at 325 this afternoon. So I have time after the service to get work done, but then I can sit at the altar of Chief's Kingdom. But my point in sharing that is that we often think this way, don't we? We go from one flash to another without critically and carefully considering and thinking in a logical manner. Paul says here by using this word, I have come to a conclusion after thinking and processing carefully and logically. I met a pastor this last week who is new to his position in the area. He had heard of us but didn't know much about us, and he just asked me this question. He said, what is your thing? I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, what are you about? And you know, I wasn't necessarily prepared for that. But as I quickly thought about it, what are we about as a church? This is what we're about. We are about equipping followers of Jesus Christ to think. To think not like flash in the pan, but to be able to think carefully, logically, considerately. You know, so oftentimes in our life, when we do think flash in the pan, we just move from one headline to the next, don't we? I mean, think about our present day. All you have to do is look at the Google headlines and see, okay, COVID is over. Wait a minute, COVID is going to be horrible. It's going to be even worse. And if we're not careful, we just go from one headline. Well, that sounds good. Oh, this sounds good. But beloved, we need to be individuals of all people who think carefully and logically. But according to what? According to our emotion? According to what our friends think? According to what is popular? No. According to the Bible, and according to theology. Would you write both of those words down? You see, the Bible is the facts and the verses and the characters and the details of the Bible, but theology is how it all fits together, and we're both. We need to understand how the facts and the characters put together, how they fit in the big story. How did God design this whole thing to play out? And then when we grasp both the Bible and theology, then we live it out. This is where Paul was, as he thought logically and carefully, but it affected the way that he viewed life and lived things out. Look what it says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained. In fact, the vocabulary here is borrowed from the Olympic Games. Paul is talking about grasping something. It's about grasping the baton. It's about grasping the end goal. In fact, specifically here, he's talking about the end goal. Look what it says. Not that I have obtained this or am already perfect. The word perfect means complete. It means to have attained the end, to have achieved the goal. And he understands, I'm not there yet. Which of all people the Apostle Paul could have argued that he was. I mean, the guy was an apostle. He went to Jesus Christ Seminary for 2 years. Got taught by the risen Lord for 2 years. Of all people, including his Jewish resume, this man had the argument to be able to say, I'm already complete. But he says, I haven't already become completed. Why? I press on. to make it my own, to grasp it, to be completed. He understands this is a future event. But then look at the theology at the end of verse 12, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love that. See, these are the biblical facts that we're looking at, but the theology is rich, and it's right here. And that is, we have not arrived as Christians. The day that we arrive is the day that we are received into his presence. And so we press on, and we understand that the fuel and the equipping that is required for us to run the race is Christ and Christ alone. So because of this, because he's processing this biblically in theology, he gets to verse 13 and he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward. I love those two concepts. You know, we are a sports-crazed society here in Kansas City, aren't we? Some of you say, yeah, I can't believe it. But listen, when you have a city that has won 3 major championships in the last 15 years, that's pretty amazing. But what's interesting about Kansas City is that we have to usually wait 30 to 50 years between championships. What Paul is saying here is we do not rest in our championships. Our identity is not in the fact that 15 years ago we won a national championship. Or 5 years ago, we won a World Series. Or last February, we won a Super Bowl. As amazing as those things are, success is not defined by the past. In fact, Bill shared with me this amazing quote by Phil Jackson, the great coach of the Chicago Bulls. He said, "You're only a success for the moment that you complete a successful act." Let me say that again. You're only a success for the moment that you complete a successful act. And anyone who is a champion, anyone who is a runner, anyone who is an athlete understands that it is not about the beginning of the race. It isn't even about the last step that you took. You're defined by the perspective that it's ultimately about the success of the next step and the ultimate success of the completion. So we're not defined by the past. We're not overwhelmed by the present. We strive and we strain forward to the goal. Verse 13 says that we are straining forward to what lies ahead. The imagery there is again of an Olympic athlete running toward the end line. And what you never see in an Olympic athlete is somebody who has trained for years and years and years, and they're in the championship run where they're running for a medal, and you never see them come up to the finish line and be like, what are they doing? They're straining forward. In fact, we've seen some images throughout the years where they're actually diving forward. That's the idea here, because they have perspective. It's not about the training. It's not about the race that's been run up to this point. It's the next step, and it's finishing the race. So, beloved, we must, as individuals and as a church, press on with perspective, with this perspective. But we need to unpack that more, and thankfully there's more verses. So the second tool that this passage provides us is that we need to press on with identity. We need to press on with identity. And last week we studied an entire passage on identity. So we're not going to dig into this at length. But again, the concept here is athletics. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal. This is the idea. This is the concept that Paul is straining forward. And again, the idea is a running metaphor. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to be rooted in the past. In fact, that doesn't work out well, does it, for athletes or for runners? And it doesn't work out in Scripture. How about Lot's wife? How did that turn out for her? She became sodium chloride. I think that's right. Is that right? Salt? How did it work out for the Jews in the wilderness as they left Egypt and they were headed toward the promised land, but they kept looking back to Egypt? How did it work for the Jews in Judges as they would do what was right in their eyes and then they would be corrected by judges and get back to a place where they had God's favor and then they look back to the time when they lived according to what they thought was right? How did that work out? It didn't, did it? So Paul is saying here, we press forward to the goal. You know what's interesting is I love what this commentator said about the gospel, and that is God delights in redeeming believers' pasts to shape their futures, but not define them. God delights in redeeming believers' pasts to shape them. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you've had a horrible past, if you've had pain in your past, God is redeeming that in your life to shape you, but not define you. The goal, beloved, is in the future. The goal is what motivates us. The last 10 years have seen some pretty amazing stretches of the race. We've had growth in attendance. We've had conversion stories. I've been able to lead some men to Christ in my office at Starbucks. We've had baptisms. Man, I love baptisms. I also am humored by baptisms. You know, the first baptism service that we had at our church, I baptized my wife 10 times the night before. I mean, you don't know the stuff that goes on behind the scenes, but my only experience physically baptizing someone is I baptized a campus pastor in Chicago. I hit his head on the drain overflow. That was it. So I got here and I realized the next day is baptism. So my wife volunteered after negotiating for a manicure. Which, did I ever fulfill that? No. Good answer. I need to do that. Baptized her 10 times to the point where my girls were like, is mommy okay? But she survived. I also remember another baptism story. This isn't story time, but I'm going to tell you another one. The baptism that we had at the old building had to have 8 hours to fill it up. And so I would come in the night before and I would turn it on, come back in the early morning, and it would usually be about 3/4 of the way full. Well, one of the baptism services, I woke up at 5 a.m. and I freaked out realizing I hadn't turned on the baptismal. And usually baptism services, people come from out of town and their friends and family are coming. And so I ran up there at 5 o'clock, grabbed a Gatorade bucket, filled it up in the shower back in the boys' locker room, and ran back and forth to the auditorium, filling up the baptismal by hand, finished with the last Gatorade jug 5 minutes before service started. So when I say baptisms, those have been entertaining for me through the years. But what I love most of all is what it represents. It does not save people. It is symbolic of the fact that these individuals, these sinners, have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they stand before their church family giving testimony of that. Sometimes people that are fear and trembling, but they're boldly saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God that has worked out my salvation. What an amazing event that is. We've held concerts. We've had outreach events. You see all those details on the timeline. But most of all, I'm most proud of, that's probably a bad word, but most encouraged by the fact that we have planted a church in Eastern Europe. In the capital city of Romania, a population of 3 million people with less than 1% who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. We have planted with Adi Rusnak and his family there a healthy church that just celebrated 4 years. That's awesome. And you have been a part of that. Even though maybe you haven't gone to Bucharest, you have given financially, you have prayed for them, you have engaged with what God is doing there, and we have done that. We have much to celebrate, but what is the goal of church planting? Is it a number of churches planted? Is it a number of campuses established? Is it a number of baptisms or conversions or outreach ministries that we've started? Well, as you study Philippians and as you study Scripture, we see that the goal of the Christian life and church planting is, would you write this down? Faithfulness. That's it. It's faithfulness. Now, faithfulness doesn't mean that we sit on our hands. Faithfulness doesn't mean that we aren't trying to engage the culture and engage the community. Faithfulness doesn't mean that we're satisfied with where we are. But it does mean that we are continually committed to one goal. And we continue that and we complete it when either God calls us home or Christ sounds the trumpet and he returns to set up his kingdom. The goal, beloved, is faithfulness. This is what it means to be on the team of Christ. And it reminds me of my baseball years, and just humor me, it's 10 years, I can give a baseball illustration. But when you're on a baseball team, you understand what the goal is, don't you? It's to win, the current MLB notwithstanding. But back in the old days, it used to be that if you're on a baseball team, it's all about winning. And so if there is somebody who plays your position that is better than you, then you're okay with sitting because you want the team to win. And you get in the cage late at night and you hit off the tee so that you can get better, so that when you're called upon, you're able to help the team win. And there are times when you are called upon by the coach to be in a situation where you would like to swing for the fences, but you're asked to sacrifice. Beloved, that concept is what Paul's talking about here. We are about the goal. And when we are about the goal, then our petty differences get put to the side. Our offenses are covered with love when we can. We understand that it is about the faithfulness of this church, the faithfulness of individuals, because the goal is to glorify Christ through our faithfulness. Because listen, beloved, none of us can be faithful on our own. Amen? We must remember this as our identity. So we press on with identity, but number three, we press on with purpose. We press on with purpose. The idea of faithfulness is developed here. He says in verse 14 that I press on toward the goal for the prize. The word prize here is a very interesting one. In the ancient Greek context, it was describing the event where the rewards were passed out at the end of the Olympics. But what I love about this word is it isn't focused so much on the event or even the rewards. Listen to this. It's focused specifically on the judge. The judge was this Greek concept that would be the umpire or the judge, and he would be evaluating two things with the Olympics. Number one, are you qualified? And number two, did you win? Did you complete it? And beloved, this moves our attention not to anything we can see here on earth, but to the ultimate judge, where there will be a day when the judge will hand out the prize of completion. And what the rest of the verse says, it's his rules, his terms, and up to him. Look what it says in verse 14. It is the prize of the upward call, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I love this, beloved, because it reminds us first and foremost of our great God. You know, that's where the gospel begins. So many times people talk about the gospel and evangelism. They want to start immediately with either heaven or with sin. But the fact is the gospel of Jesus Christ begins with Jesus Christ. And that's why this verse is so important, is that the prize focuses on Christ. The calling focuses on Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. But we do have responsibility, don't we? And that's found in the beginning of verse 14. We press on. You know, about 3 years ago, or about year three, I came to a point where I was so overwhelmed with being a pastor that I told the Lord, and isn't this audacious? God, I'll give you 5 years. It's so tough now, I'm willing to give you 2 more years. Just get us through the 5-year anniversary. I want to do something different. And a lot of that was a result of my own sin. I bombed some sermons. Do not come up and tell me afterwards, hey, you did another one. I've bombed sermons. I've been horrible as a leader, and people have told me that, and some of the times they're right. There was one sermon in particular that I got to the end of it. Some of you can remember this when we were at one of the Olathe high schools. As I got to the end, and usually what I would do is I would stand up and say, thank you for visiting. I'm looking forward to meeting you. out in the lobby. But this one, I just stood up and said, I can't do it. And I went and I found a hallway at that massive school and I just cried. I've had dry periods. I've had periods where I've not imitated Christ. We as a church have had seasons where we haven't done things great. We had in those first early years, our finance team, that pretty much consisted of me and one other guy who was willing to raise his hand and say, yeah, I'm willing to do it. We planned budgets that were budget deficits. That's not a great way to run an organization. Bill, cover your ears. That's changed, thankfully. We've handled church discipline poorly. I've heard about members who have been rude to other members, sometimes intentionally, most of the time unintentionally. We are not the model to follow if you want to plant a church, but this is one thing that we have remained consistent on. By God's grace and for His glory, we have remained consistent with what the purpose of the church is. And that's the upward call and the prize of God in Christ Jesus, to bring Him glory and to finish the race. That's where we began. In fact, listen to this. We are to press on in such a way that receives the prize. What is the prize? Let me read it to you very quickly. For all of us, we will experience this someday. The more I look around in our world today, I would love for this to be sooner than later. Verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, this is the ultimate goal. This is the ultimate prize. This is our purpose. This is why we're here. Number 4, press on with authenticity. Press on with authenticity. It says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature, listen, what he means by this is that if you are truly a follower of Christ who have surrendered yourself to the preaching of God's word and to what God's word says, then you understand what maturity is. Maturity is a process. It is something that we will experience in completion when we're with him. Listen, let this as an aside. Let this be a reminder to you that when somebody ruffles your feathers here at this church, or another brother and sister in Christ, would you remember that the Christian life is a process? Would you write that down? The Christian life is a process. We are all maturing. None of us have reached full maturity. And so he says, listen, if you are truly a follower of Christ, if you've surrendered yourself to God's word and what God's word says, and let that define what maturity is, then think, process, have a mindset of this way. The word there means to have a mindset that spills over to a lifestyle. We've said that here at Ascend so many times. You don't just learn so that you can learn. You learn so that you can live. That's the concept here. If you're truly a follower of Christ, then let this mindset overflow in a lifestyle. But if you think otherwise, it says in verse 15, God will reveal that also to you. And we've talked about this a lot over the last few weeks, and so I'm not going to dig into this. But oftentimes we might hear something in a message, or we might read something in a book, or we might read something in scripture, or hear something in small group, and we may not say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. So how do we get through that? How do we know that you are right? Well, that's what it says here. God will reveal this also to you. How will he do that? Well, it's not through a divine dream, or through a prayer language, or through a vision. It's found in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, when I read this the first time, I struggled. What does that mean? What does it mean to hold true to what we have attained? And the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. And so write down 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. If you are a follower of Christ, what have you already attained? You've already attained the tools that God gives you when you're a follower of Him. And so what does 2 Peter 1:3 say? His divine power, His Holy Spirit has granted to you. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been gifted with these tools. We saw the video, the tools that go in the backpack for our journey. He has given to you the Holy Spirit and His divine knowledge, which is found where? In His Word. Beloved, that's how you can know whether or not what you're thinking, how you interpret Scripture is correct. You study His Word. And if one thing has been through these last 10 years, it is this, that we stand on the foundation of Scripture. And for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, that will continue to be our authentic purpose.